thought it fitting to cover a particular subject today as we prepare to keep another one of God's festivals, the Day of Atonement. At the Feast of Tabernacles this year, we will be receiving our new booklet, or should I say book, much thicker than a regular booklet. I received a shipment this week. I had a truck pull up because I'm loading the trailer for Palm Desert and the booklets that will be given out there. So I saw I had a shipment from UPS, and when a big rig pulled up in front of me, pulled in front of the house, and he came up to the house and he said, you have a delivery. Are you expecting a shipment of boxes? And I'm like, oh, okay, it must be the booklets. He said, I've got a pallet. I'm like, oh, it's a small pallet, but it is a number of boxes. I think there's about 8 boxes of books ready to give out at the Feast of Tabernacles. But it is the 5 tools for spiritual growth. And these tools are used in building and in strengthening our relationship with God. And it does take all 5. We don't pick and choose and say, well, I'm going to use 3 of those and I think I'll be good with 3. All 5 of these are necessary in developing that relationship. Out of these, fasting, which we will be doing on Monday, is likely the least used and most neglected tool, I would say, out of all of them. Only once in a year are we commanded to fast or to afflict our souls, and sadly, that may be the only time for some when they do fast. Now, I have to admit, I know it's not desirable. We don't say, oh, I love fasting. I just want to deny my body food and water. But through the year, besides the Day of Atonement, fasting is something that is necessary and something that is needed. As we approach the Day of Atonement, perhaps it is good to review what God tells us about the purpose of fasting and why He has chosen this particular tool as a part of worshiping Him. Because on the Day of Atonement, He requires that we fast. Fasting is mentioned over 120 times in the Old and New Testament. 120 times. Now, a lot of times God uses or repeats things for emphasis. Now, do we think 24 hours is hard? Most of us are thinking about that already, thinking, oh, what are we going to do on the Day of Atonement? That's going to be a difficult day to get through. Moses is recorded to have fasted a period of 40 days and 40 nights, as did Christ. Exodus 34:28 tells us, and we know that they had miraculous help to do this, but it tells us, so he was with the Lord, Moses, 40 days and 40 nights, neither did he eat bread or drink water. It's not that, oh, he didn't eat bread and drink water, but he had steak. No, he's saying he didn't eat and he didn't drink for 40 days. And he wrote the tablets of the word of the Lord, of the covenant and the Ten Commandments. Now, Christ, it tells us in Matthew 4, verse 2, said when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. We start a fast and we go 24 hours. We know that it is specifically for the Day of Atonement, sunset to sunset. And usually you can eat a big dinner and you're stuffed and it's like, okay, I'm ready for the fast. And a few hours later, you're like, I cannot believe I'm hungry. I can't believe I'm in this situation. And most of the time, it's, I am so thirsty. Now, you may not drink a lot of water during the evening, but when you know you can't have it and you're denying yourself that, you become very thirsty very quickly. 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Numerous other accounts give examples of the apostles and even Gentiles who fasted. Some today, because of severe health problems, aren't able to fast completely, and we know that. Individuals who suffer from diabetes or other things or have to take medications each day for various things, we realize that they're not able to fast in the same way. And in those cases, a person should fast as much as they can medically. We've had individuals over the years, and having been in the church over 50 years, we've seen a lot of different things. We've had individuals who slid down their chair and fell into the floor because they were elderly and they were supposed to be taking medications and they didn't. We had to stop services. The ambulance came in, took them out during services. Those individuals and God understands the limits of our bodies, but he wants to see the willingness of the mind, not I'm going to push myself and I know this is not going to end well, but I'm going to push myself during services. When we understand the purpose of fasting, and it's to humble ourselves, most of those individuals that are in that, and that's sometimes a few, they already know what it means to be humble because they're already suffering and their bodies are already telling them they're weak. Now, God understands those limitations. Why would God select fasting as a part of worship? Again, why does he want us to fast? It's not just God wants to see us hungry. He doesn't. In fact, for the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, I want you to go out and enjoy fine meats, fine foods, fine wine. He tells us he wants to enjoy those things. But there is a particular time, and God does expect fasting, at least on the Day of Atonement, but even through the year, as a part of worship. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, and beginning in verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all of your labors. Verse 4, indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. We don't fast to make God hear us. We don't say, I've got something I've been wanting done, and God hasn't been answering my prayer, so I'm going to fast about it so God hears my voice. We don't fast to make our voice heard on high. Verse 5, it is a fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? So we see here in this particular verse in Isaiah that there are wrong reasons for fasting. People who fast to have their voice heard by God are doing it for the wrong reasons. There are fasts that accomplish nothing more than making us hungry or a little bit lighter. In fact, individuals in the world fast. I've had doctors tell me, you know, fasting is good for you. Do you fast? And I said, yes. So go without food and water for 24 hours. Oh, you can't go without water. You have to have liquids, and you can have juice, and you can have this and that. And that's not really a fast. And they're like, well, no, fast. If you go without food and water for 24 hours, that's dangerous. God doesn't say it's dangerous, and he says we are to do it. But there are wrong reasons for fasting. Matthew 6, verse 16. I'm not going to turn there, but in the New King James Version, Matthew 6:16 says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. If we had somebody walk into church and they have that bags under their eyes and that hangy face. Maybe they didn't comb their hair that day to make it look a little bit more ruffled. And I've had people over the years who, I probably look different today because I'm fasting. Okay. God says you have your reward. You wanted attention and you got attention. So he said there are individuals like the hypocrites who put on that sad countenance. Now, I think I've shared this before. I've had individuals, I went into a chiropractor, and I happened to be fasting that day, and I'm not saying that because I want you to know I was fasting. This was decades ago. But I was fasting, and I went into the chiropractor, and he started to adjust my back, and he goes, you're fasting today? I'm like, how in the world did you know I was fasting? Maybe it was my breath. He just said the body reacts differently when you're fasting than when you're not, and He was very good at what he did, but it can be recognized. But we don't exploit that. We don't try to do it to get attention. It goes on to verse 17. But when you fast, anoint your head and your face with water. Wash your face, so that you do not appear to be fasting. He said, try to go on like it's a normal time. People don't need to know that you're fasting. Now, this is not for the Day of Atonement, because hopefully everybody here will be fasting, and we know. Oh, everybody's fasting. But when you're fast, and again, he expects it at other times of the year for various reasons, which we'll get into. He said, you wash your face, you clean up, make sure that individuals do not appear to be fasting. But to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. He knows that you're fasting. And if you're fasting for the right reasons and to have a relationship with God, God's the one who notices. That's not what God wants from us on the Day of Atonement. Again, other times of year when we fast, he says, don't make it known that you're fasting. I don't think there's any issue with coming on the Day of Atonement saying, I'm fasting today. We all are. And sometimes, especially in various places, we put cups on the drinking fountain and people are like, oh, that's right. It's just habit to go to a drinking fountain and get a drink. But again, the Day of Atonement, we expect that everybody knows each other is fasting. But the rest of the time of the year, it's not something that we typically share. Let's go to Psalm chapter 35 and verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. Humbling ourselves with fasting. As an overall concept, we need to understand that that fasting is an act of humility. We are humbling ourselves, and part of that we realize very quickly, oh, I thought I was healthy, I thought I was strong, but I go a number of hours without food, my body says, you're weak. You just ran out of energy. You just ran out of stamina. We realize and humble our bodies. So it's humbling to realize that we have that weakness without food or without water. And usually, like I said, with me, it's water. I can go without the food, and it doesn't bother me that much because I skip meals sometimes or don't realize that if I'm working, I get into that mode. But water, I drink a lot of water. And so drink plenty of water and feel like I'm sloshing before Day of Atonement starts, and an hour later it's like, man, my mouth is dry, my lips are dry, I could use water, I could use a drink. We become humbled very quickly because our bodies are craving certain things. It's an attitude of humility when we come before God, and we realize it's a requirement, especially on the Day of Atonement, and we are to fast effectively. We're supposed to fast without food, without water for that 24-hour period. But there's still much more than just going without food and water that make up fasting. In studying our God's Word, I can find and want to go through at least four basic categories or reasons for fasting. Four basic reasons for fasting. Now, I'm sure there's more than that, and I'm interested to get the new book. No, I didn't open it up and cheat and go ahead of time. I'm waiting for that booklet as well. So I'm interested to see what all it goes into fasting, and I'm sure it will because it's a thick book. It goes into all of those in depth. But there is a purpose for fasting, and it must always be done with humility. And again, the examples that were given is to humble ourselves with fasting or to fast and humble ourselves before God. But number one, one of the reasons that we fast, and again, not just on the Day of Atonement, but throughout the year, is to seek God's will and guidance. To seek God's guidance and will. Not that we make him hear us or to be heard on high. Well, I want him to know what I'm desiring. I want him to know what my request is. No, it's to seek God's guidance. To seek God's will. How many of us have ever needed to make decisions? Well, I think all of us. Times in our lives, there are forks in the road that we come to. Sometimes they're big decisions, and we say, oh, I don't know what direction to go in. Crossroads that we come to in life. Sometimes the choices we make and the direction we choose will affect the rest of our lives. Sometimes it's choosing higher education. Where do I want to go to? What do I want to do after high school? What do I want to do after college? Sometimes choosing a career or making a career change later in life. That's a huge decision. Often people look at this particular fork in the road in life when they're trying to decide who to marry, when to get married, if to get married. These are life-changing matters, and it can have an effect on you for the rest of your life. Baptism, when people are preparing for baptism or studying for baptism, that is a place in life where I want God's direction, I want God's guidance, and most people realize that we can't put our hand to the plow and turn back. It's an eternal decision, and one that is not approached lightly. That's a good time to fast and say, I want you to be a part of this. I want you to direct me. There will also be times of heavy trial in lives, and sometimes we struggle with, what do I do? How do I deal with this particular situation that has come in my life? Maybe severe health problems or health problems of a family member. Maybe it's a troubled marriage. Problems on the job or financial struggles, decisions in teaching or raising our children. We've taken ours through there. People talk about the terrible twos and then the teen years or preteen years and then teen years. Sometimes it's difficulty in raising children. Sometimes even problems arise between members in a congregation. And now it's a difficult trial. It's a struggle. And you want direction from God. How do I deal with this? In all of these cases, we need discernment and we need direction, and we want it from God. Again, they're good times to fast. Asking God, I want you to direct me. I want you to give me the discernment. I want you to give me what needs to be done and what direction do I need to go in. And sometimes in life, we even, not just in the big decisions like that, we plan ahead. You're considering marriage. You fast and you go, okay, next week I'm going to fast because I want some guidance. If you're preparing for baptism, okay, I'm going to fast. I want God's guidance, direction, and preparation for baptism. But sometimes we launch into a fast immediately. There are times when difficult trials or things come our direction and we immediately go into a fast. Now, we know that the Day of Atonement, we fast from sunset to sunset. Other times, you may start fasting and say, I will not eat or drink, and I need to pray about this, and I need to have a direct contact with God now, and not just, well, I'm going to wait until the evening, or it has to be sunset to sunset, so I have to wait. Individuals, based on their work schedule, may fast at different times during the year, as long as that's that 24-hour period. But sometimes we go into a fast immediately. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon and others besides them and the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. So Jehoshaphat, he got news and he said, we're going to have a fast. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, from all of the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. So in verses 3 and 4, in order to find what they ought to do, they began to seek God's guidance. And he called a fast throughout the entire land, and he combined the fast with prayer and fasting. If we say, well, I'm just going to go without food and water, I just don't have time to pray, we're missing the purpose of a fast. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly, verse 5, the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, and in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the kingdoms and nations, and in your hand there is not a power and might, and so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And as they dwelt in it, then they built a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, and it says the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, will we stand before this temple in your presence? For your name is in this temple, and you cry out, and cry out to you in affliction, and you will hear and save. Verse 10, and now here are the people of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but you turned them away and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us as an inheritance. Sometimes it's not wrong to remind God of the promises that he's given. You know, you're struggling financially, but you are faithfully tithing and doing those things. You remind God, I'm trying to do what is necessary. I'm trying to do what you have said. And you have said, if we do these things, you will provide for us. I need you to step in. It's not wrong to remind God humbly of what he stated. And that's what he was doing here. He said, you told us that you would be with us. You told us you would provide us this land. Now these things are coming against us and we're having difficulty. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. Again, asking God for discernment and direction. But our eyes are upon you. Now all of Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, the Levites of the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all of you of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. He says, no, I remember the promises that I gave to you, but it's not your battle, it's mine. Tomorrow go down against them, and they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. How many times have we seen that phrase? Behold and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, who is with you, and O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Their fasting and their prayers were heard. God had answered them in a manner that he doesn't use in the same way he does today, by the mouth of a prophet, and again in the same way. But Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord and worshipped God. So Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, faced a serious threat to the people. Ammon and Moab conspired together to attack and most likely destroy. But this was life-threatening. This was an instance where you don't say, well, they're coming against us, so next week let's do a fast. No, they said, this is dangerous. We could die. We need God's intervention. And they immediately begin to fast. Verse 22, it says, when they began to sing and praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. And the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. God turned them all against each other, and they destroyed each other. And so when Judah came to the place to overlook the wilderness, they looked down on the multitude, and it was full of dead bodies fallen on the north, and no one had escaped. They all killed each other. God said, this is my battle. I will take care of it. Behold and see the salvation of God. See what I will do to deliver you. And again, while God may not speak in the same way to us today, there are miraculous interventions that God does perform today. And although it may not be as nearly as dramatic as what took place here, it is very clear that God has intervened miraculously. He heard their pleas for help, and he saw their fasting, and he responded. And he revealed to them what they needed to do. Let's go to Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. I want to read in the New King James Version. It said, "Then I proclaimed a fast there in the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God." And again, when we see 120 times mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament about fasting, often it is connected with humbling ourselves. "So that we might humble ourselves before God and to seek from Him the right way for us." It is to seek God's will and to seek direction from God. "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon us, upon all those who do good and to seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all who forsake him.' So we fasted, and we entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." The prayer, the humility, and fasting are all tied together. So Ezra and the people were facing desperate times, and they were attempting to rebuild the temple and reestablish the right and proper worship of God, but they were in uncharted waters. They needed direction. They needed guidance. And remember that Christ had fasted 40 days prior to being challenged by Satan, and he also fasted in order to be close to God and to have a greater strength and wisdom, because he knew what he was going to be facing. I want to notice another example. This is in the New Testament, in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 14. Mark 9 and verse 14. "When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?' Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes at the teeth. He becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.'" And again, one of the things the disciples had to realize, and they're like, "Why can, you know, he said we could do these things, but now he's off doing something else, and we don't have that strength." When we fast to draw close to God. Or they fasted to draw close to the elder brother Jesus Christ. When he was with them, things were performed very quickly. So here, again, we're reading this story about this young boy who is troubled by spirits. Verse 20, "So they brought him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed in him. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked the father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.' Immediately the father cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief.'" He said, "I believe, but I don't know if I have the faith to believe totally that this is going to be removed from him, because that's since childhood. Help my unbelief." Sometimes we have need extra help in belief or faith, or as he states here, "Help my unbelief. Help me in where I'm doubting." When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more." The spirit cried out, convulsed him with him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, He's dead. Oh, spirit came out of him, but now he died. Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we cast it out? You know, you gave us power to cast out demons. Why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. He said, you have to pray and fast and draw close to God to be able to cast out this type of particular demon. So here we have a case of a boy who was possessed by a demon, yet the disciples couldn't remove it except through prayer and fasting. He removed it at the time, but he told them, they wanted to know, why can I not do it? And he said, because it takes prayer and fasting. It takes more in certain cases, in certain situations, than just commanding or having it done. You have to be in prayer and fasting and drawing close to God. It was a unique problem, and they couldn't deal with it, maybe because they had doubts. But therefore, Jesus instructed them, I want you to pray and fast for strength and wisdom to be able to take care of these particular problems. And again, fasting to be close to him. I want to look at another example, Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, and beginning in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manan, who had been brought up with Herod and Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have them to do. Then having fasted and prayed, laid hands on them and sent them away. Ordinations are momentous decisions. When a person is preparing to be ordained, it's not something that's done lightly. You know what? We need an individual ordained in the congregation. Pick a card, and let's just choose one and ordain them. No, it takes time, it takes prayer, it takes fasting, and it takes preparation. And here, after they fasted and they prayed, then they laid hands on this individual. Not only does Scripture instruct us not to ordain anyone hastily, it says don't ordain somebody who's young or not prepared for it, and don't ordain hastily, but it also tells us to do it with prayer and fasting and consider those that God is calling to serve. Seeking God's guidance is very important, and it's a reason to fast. At times, fasting may be spontaneous. Sometimes we're in a moment of trial or difficulty, and we say, I need to start fasting immediately. Other times it may be planned, such as in ordination. In ordination, you don't go, I need somebody today, so I'm just going to start fasting right now, and then I'm going to ordain somebody. That's not the way it works. It is a planned out fast and something where you're drawing close to God, asking for direction. Either way, it is a powerful tool. When these times have come into your life, when we have difficult times or we need direction, do you use fasting? Do we turn to God right away and say, I know what I need to do. I need to fast. Number two, a second reason to fast is times of sorrow. Generally speaking, fasting of this sort is more spontaneous. It's not the case of, and it may be, if you've lost a mate and you're struggling with getting over that. But sometimes when sorrow comes our direction or something has happened, it is something spontaneous where we say, I'm very heartbroken right now. I'm grieved. And sometimes grief is heavy and it's a sore trial and we need comfort and encouragement. That can also come from fasting. At the death of Saul and Jonathan, David tore his clothes and wept and fasted. It was an immediate response to grief, something that he heard, the news that had been given to him, and he responded by weeping and fasting. 2 Samuel chapter 1, 2 Samuel chapter 1 and in verse 11. Second Samuel 1 and verse 11. So therefore David took hold of his own clothes and he tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. Not only did David fast and lament, but those who were with him, and they mourned and they wept and they fasted until the evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. They fasted from that time, it said, until the evening. Now, it doesn't say they did a 24-hour fast, but they immediately fasted because they said, this is so painful and so grievous that we want comfort and relief, and we know that God is a God of comfort. And they began to fast immediately, and they fasted, it says, until the evening for both Saul and Jonathan his son. We also have the example of Esther. Let's go to Esther chapter 4 and verse 1. Esther 4 and verse 1. Mordecai learned of all that had happened, and he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out in the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and bitter cry. Now, we know this particular story. It said when he went as far as the king, in front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So he said he went to the king's gate and he was fasting. And in every province where the king's command and decree had arrived, there was a great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When they found out that their lives were in jeopardy, that they were in danger, they began to fast. They were facing a genocide, much like ethnic cleansing today, where people just go in and they try to remove a certain ethnicity of people. I hope we don't have to experience that type of sorrow, but it does happen in the world even today. But some in the world face that as a part of a trial. They needed help. They needed intervention, and they were expressing their sorrow to God. When we see from these examples, there is a legitimate purpose for fasting. They didn't just say, okay, which tool is it that we need right now? Out of these five tools, do we need to fellowship? Do we need to pray? Do we need to go study? No, they knew immediately we are in grave danger, and they were mourning, and they immediately began to fast. When under severe duress or under great sorrow, it is a purpose of fasting. And fasting is a proper reaction to draw close to God and ask for strength and ask for help. Sometimes, even in being sorrowful, we ask for comfort. Fasting is a part of a spiritual coping mechanism. Sometimes we find it difficult to cope with all of the burdens and cares that come against us in life. Fasting is a way to receive some of that comfort and ask God for His mercy at that time. And so we shouldn't overlook the powerful use of fasting during these times. Number three, we fast sometimes because of the heaviness of our sins. David talked about how the burden was crushing his bones because of the sin that he had. There are times when we realize our sins weigh heavy on us. We may be examining ourselves before the Passover and we go, I didn't realize there was so much in my life that I am going through right now that I need to change. Other times it may be before we're counseling for baptism and we're examining ourselves, what do I need to change? Asking God to show us, what do I need to repent of? And we realize there's a lot in my life and there's a big burden against us. The heaviness of sin. Or at any time during the year when we take a serious look at ourselves, because it's not just something we do at the Passover or baptism, it's through the year. In addition to seeking repentance, sometimes we need to fast during this process. We'll look at Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city and a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now if somebody came into Pasadena and started walking around saying, "In 40 days, Pasadena is not going to be here anymore," I don't think they would have gotten the response that we see from the city of Nineveh. Today, there's all kinds of odd individuals who claim the end of the world, claim this and that. How many cities today would have believed a prophet who walked into the city and said, "This city is going to be destroyed in 40 days"? Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. That was unexpected. Jonah didn't even expect that. The word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, and do not let them eat or drink water." They made their animals fast. They said, "We believe what this prophet is saying. Not just we're going to fast, but our animals are going to fast as well. We don't want any beast eating or drinking because we're taking this seriously." It was a proper fast without food and without water. Verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence of his that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we will not perish? Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil ways. It wasn't just that they said, "We don't want to die." They turned and realized their wicked and evil ways. They realized their violence. They turned from their evil ways, meaning when they were told, "Your city is going to be destroyed because of your sin, because of what you're doing," they repented. They turned from those ways. God relented from the disaster that he said that he would bring on them, and he did not do it. So here's an example of a Gentile king who was steeped in sin, whatever sorts of sins those were. It says here, violence and evil. But he recognized a servant of God and the message that he was bringing and commanded the entire city to stop and fast because of their sin. Seeking God's forgiveness, seeking God's help, their fasting showed their desire, and God honored that. It was a change of heart that was apparent to God. In fasting for sin in our lives, we have to have a changed heart. We can't just fast and say, "Well, it's almost like what we read earlier. I fasted. How come you're not recognizing my fast? How come you're not giving me the answers that I'm wanting?" That's not a fasting in humility. And that's not fasting with a humble spirit of, "I need to repent of my sin because I have done wrong." We have to recognize and realize there has to be a change of heart. In 1 Samuel 7, verse 6, I'm not going to turn there, but in the New King James, it says, "They gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it before the Lord, and they fasted that day, and said there, 'We have sinned against the Lord.'" And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. So it says, we were fasting, and we realize we have sinned, and they confessed that to God. Israel had allowed pagan worship, or at least aspects of idol worship, to come into their lives. And they said, "We have sinned against God." And they fasted and talked to God. God had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and now it was being returned. They fasted to acknowledge their sins and seek God's forgiveness and help. And once again, we see the attitude that was displayed. There is an attitude that goes along with fasting. It's not just going without food and water. If I can just make it 24 hours, I've done what I'm supposed to do. No, there's an attitude that goes with fasting as well. How much of the desire for change caused them to fast, or did what was happening to them develop because they were fasting? Either way, God wants us to seek cleansing and healing. Let's go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 1. Daniel 9 and verse 1. And again, I'm going to read from the New King James. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the numbers of the year, specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face towards the Lord God to make a request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Going down to verse 16. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. So Daniel demonstrated heaviness of sin. He realized the sin of the people, the sins that he had committed, realized that they needed to change. And so he fasted for the sins of the people. How much of a part of the sighing and crying for the sins of the people do we do today? When we see the world around us, or even just consider the United States, the sin that is around us, do we fast for the sin of the people around us, saying, do not let me become involved in that, or please forgive the nation for what it is doing against you? Have you and I ever fasted for maybe another brother or sister within the church who is caught up in sin? I have. I've had other individuals say, I'm dealing with something right now. I know I've done wrong and I've got caused problems in my life. Can you fast with me over this particular situation? Fasting for a brother. Would you consider doing that even if they don't know you're doing it? Sometimes individuals share with us trials or difficulties that they're going through, and we don't have to say, I want you to know I'm fasting for you. We don't have to tell them. Sometimes we fast and pray for individuals, and they say, you know, I don't know what happened, but this week there was a total change, and now I'm coming out of this trial, or I'm not suffering through it any longer. And it may be because you took the time to fast for another individual and what they're going through. Number four, we fast to seek help for others. This is somewhat of an overlap with some of the other points, but the scriptures show us that there's a time that and a place for fasting to seek help for other people. After David sinned with Bathsheba, God afflicted his son that was born as a result, and God had told David through Nathan the boy was going to die. And in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 16, it says, David therefore pleaded with God for the child. David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. He was fasting for his son, for someone else. He fasted and prayed, and with no doubt, part of his own sins were involved. And part of it was grief and mourning, but it seems that the largest part was asking for intercession from God on behalf of the infant son. Now God chose to say no, even though David's intent was clear, even though he was fasting for right reasons. We can't fast to force God's hand. He wanted a certain thing, and he was pleading and asking God for it, but God's answer to him was no. And sometimes the answer we receive is no, if it is what God's will is. And we have to be humble and seeking God's will. Now, we read earlier that the Jews all over the land were fasting and mourning for their lives. Esther could have been exempt and said, well, that's not going to affect me. I'm part of the king's parlor. But she showed her heart by agreeing to plead for the cause with the king. She said, I will go talk to the king, which she knew could have meant the loss of her life. And in support of her and the rest, Mordecai asked the Jews nearby to fast for 3 days before Esther went before the king. He said, Esther's going before the king. She could lose her life immediately. And he said, for 3 days, let's fast, because this has an important effect on what's going to happen to Judah. So asking God to give her favor in the sight of the king and wisdom in the right things to say. Esther 4, verse 16 says, go and gather all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast for me. So she was asking, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day, and my maids and I will fast likewise. She didn't say, fast for me, because I can't right now. I don't have time. No, she said, please fast for me, fast for the nation, and I will do likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Have you ever fasted for a friend or a brother in need? Have you ever fasted with a friend or a brother? I've had times where people said, you know, would you fast with me about this situation? This particular day, are you able to fast? And we'll both fast on the same day, both making pleas and both making appeals to God on a particular day. At times, there were sometimes health trials or in certain areas where people said, I'm going through this trial of health. Can you please pray and fast with me? I know sometimes pastors who have asked their entire congregation because of something that was taking place within a congregation or locally, ask the entire congregation, can you pray about this? And sometimes we've had church-wide fast, asking the entire church to pray on a particular day about a situation. It shows a heart of service and love for brethren, for other people. And God sees that unity when people come together and they're fasting together before Him, humbling themselves before God and appealing to Him. God will choose to answer as He knows best, but the benefit of those sometimes who are sick or going through a trial is just to know somebody else is with me. I'm not going through this alone. And there's a unity, and sometimes within an entire congregation, it becomes evident that there's a unity within individuals. How important is fasting on the Day of Atonement? Are we not seeking all of these things that we've gone through? Are we not seeking God's guidance as we wrestle against the influences of Satan? I think all of us have experienced trials and difficulty, and sometimes we say Satan is active right now, knowing that it is coming from Satan. We fast for seeking God's guidance and deliverance. Do we not see the sorrow and the grief that people are going through by rejecting God and His way of life? We see what's happening in the world around us. And again, we sigh and cry for the abominations that are taking place in this world. Do we not see our own sins, and sometimes again fasting because the heaviness and the burden of sin? We see our own sins, but we also see the sins of the world, and we know what is causing the world to be in the situation that it's in, and we know what is going to happen where it says they still would not repent of their sins, and they fight against God. And are we not seeking for ourselves and for all of humanity the only help that is going to bring peace and salvation from sin and the entrance of the kingdom of God to change the world that is around us? We're seeking that for ourselves, but hopefully we're seeking it for all of humanity. And the Day of Atonement gives us that direction of pointing to, it's not just an atoning of ourselves. That happens when we go through the process by symbolism in the Spring Holy Days. But this is an atoning of God with all of mankind. There are 5 primary tools used in the building and strengthening of a relationship with God. And again, that booklet is coming out at the feast. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, meditation, and fellowship. And of these 5, fasting is physically the most difficult. Now, sometimes people think, well, it's hard for me just to sit down and study. Not as hard as going for 24 hours without food and water. Physically, that takes a toll on us. But it's also probably one of the most neglected. Even though it is one of the most rewarding and beneficial, it's hard, and people neglect doing it. But maybe by understanding reasons for fasting, we can all be encouraged to use this more powerful tool, using it more often, but also using it more effectively, and especially as we approach the Day of Atonement.